It's hard to continue after a song like that. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Can we please turn to 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles, and we will start with our theme verse in chapter 12. And we will begin in verse 32. And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And then if we could turn to James. James in chapter 1. We'll just read verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And then, Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Chapter 7, verse 28. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. And verse 30, his own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. And then finally, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, this morning we come before you, our King of Kings, knowing, Lord, that you are coming. And this morning, Lord, we ask that you might take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts, in the throne room. We pray, Lord, that here in our meeting have the highest place, every heart, every word spoken, every word heard. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we ask that this morning you would take down those barriers that we have put up between you and between us. Lord, we've done it without even knowing we've done it. Lord, we ask this morning that you would take them down. And Lord, you might enter into our hearts. Lord, we worship you. Be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. In John chapter 11, there are a couple of verses about Martha. And I just thought the Lord put on my heart this morning is begin with this short couple of verses. We remember in John chapter 11 that this is the book where Martha's brother Lazarus had just died. And they had called for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord had come, but he had delayed. I think, purposefully delayed. And by the time he had come, Lazarus had died. Now, we remember Martha in her daily life. She was a little bit of a busybody. You know, she would work for the sake of working, and when others wouldn't carry their load, she would probably be the first to point out, you know, they're not carrying their load. And so that day, they had called to the Lord. He didn't come in a timely way, and Lazarus had died. And so when she heard that he was coming, she ran to him. Her heart was broken. And when she came to him, the Lord said to her in verse 23, "Your brother shall rise again." Now, Martha knew a lot. She had heard a lot. And in her mind, she understood certain things. And she said to the Lord, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, this is the correct answer, and it shows the knowledge that she had. And then the Lord looked at her, and the Lord said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies." So in Martha's knowledge of the things that she had heard and the things that she had learned, she could say from her wealth of knowledge in her mind, sort of giving him this technically correct answer, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And when the Lord looked at her, and she looked at the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "All the things that you have learned," and he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it was like taking something that had been in her mind that she had heard, and all of a sudden making it alive. Someone she could see, and someone whom she could hold, and someone whom she could look forward to and put her hopes upon. And brothers and sisters, for us, we have heard many things, and we have been so blessed with the ministry of the word, faithful brothers, the testimony of their lives, and they have come into our minds, and we have heard them, and we may even have memorized them. But at some point in our life, the Lord causes Lazarus to die. And then he brings us to the point where something has to go from a flicker to a flame. Something has to go from just something buried in our head to something that is living in our heart. The sons of Issachar had learned a lot through many, many lessons taught them by the Lord in real ways. And the time came in 1 Chronicles and in chapter 12 where the Lord brought them to Hebron. They had learned and they had knowledge of the times. It was a real knowledge. And the Lord had personally taught these things to them through many journeys and many difficulties. And then at that point, at the right time, he brought them and all the houses of Israel to Hebron to make a choice. And the sons of Issachar knew that the knowledge they had that had gone from their mind into their heart was now going to be borne forward in what they were going to do. And so the burden for our time, for these two messages, has been with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, brothers and sisters, we cautioned yesterday evening that the knowledge of Israel, what Israel should do, comes second, after an understanding of the Lord Jesus and in an understanding of the times. The danger for all of us is when we are saved or when we're enthusiastic or when we're quote on fire, we like to jump into the action and do something. But when we do that and we do things in the wrong order, there's always a danger. And so what we would like to reinforce at the beginning is that the message in these two times comes in conjunction under the authority of the messages that are given by our brothers, of a knowledge of the times that might ultimately yield in our hearts the understanding of what we should do. Now, yesterday evening, we had shared about some of these moments in our lives where the Lord makes us make a macro decision, sort of a foundational life decision of whom should we follow? Where will our home be? Decisions regarding will we engage or will we withdraw back? And a decision of what we want the testimony of our life to tell. Now, these are large, big foundational decisions. But our brother yesterday morning reminded us that Christian life is a daily life. And if every day we were put in Itai's situation, I think we'd all wear down pretty fast. Daily life is normal life. And sometimes it just kind of runs under the radar. It's sometimes easy for us to think, you know, someone challenged us with life or death. Do you believe in the Lord? I think most of us would say, yes, I do. But if it comes to something daily, will you go to the prayer meeting? Well, that's much harder. This is daily life, and I have to decide between my own weariness and something like a prayer meeting. But if my life were dependent on it, I'd go with the Lord. But daily life, it becomes much more difficult. And so we want to suggest that large decisions in our life, they're so important. And they have to do with an understanding of the times we live in. But the large decisions, as our brother was sharing the Kairos vision, when we have an understanding of it, it trickles down to influence our daily decisions. And it helps us to know how we should just live simply every day. And these decisions that we make every day are based on choices. We shared this yesterday evening. And the Lord, in his manifold wisdom, gave us the liberty to choose. And we shared about how this could be sort of it could yield the opposite of what in our minds he would be asking for. Because when you give us the choice to choose, we so often choose the wrong way. And we feel that it could be a risk to the Lord's purposes. But brothers and sisters, we should have no fear, because our wonderful Lord knows exactly what he's doing. And in his wisdom and his love and his grace, he's raising us up and teaching us, guiding us to these points in our lives where we come to make decisions and choices for him. Now, choices, brothers and sisters, tell us of what are the things that are really in our heart. My son Aaron wrote me a card. And the card, one day I'd read the card, because I was going to be speaking at a meeting, and Aaron's card to me wrote, "Dad, I love you." I was so happy. I mean, I thought, this is the best card I have ever gotten. And I was going to frame it, and I was going to maybe put it in even a letterbox and put it up someplace. And I said, "Aaron, thank you for this card." And Aaron said to me, "Mom made me write it." Now, so because it's my story, I get to selectively remember which details I want to remember. But here, what we see is love, brothers and sisters, cannot be coerced, right? Love is a free will decision. And in the building up, of the house of God, the Lord needed to give us this free will, because he wanted for us to come to him with the freedom to choose. And even though the enemy would throw all these alternative choices our way of different things to capture our hearts and move us to him, the Lord needed for us to see him through the camouflage of all these things and say, even though there are all these other things, I still choose you, Lord. And this, brothers and sisters, is the victory that the Lord is going to receive. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, what a mess. You know, we look at the house of God and we think, what a mess. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord is working. The ark is in the field. And he is always, always preparing his bride. And he's bringing us to these decision points in our lives in order to choose him. Now, freedom, free will, and choosing the Lord, like we said, sometimes can seem like they're in two opposite directions. But there's, in the Lord Jesus' life, there's a very interesting picture. And if you could turn with me first, brothers and sisters, to John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17. The Lord himself says of his freedom, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So we can see in the Lord's life, in the history of his relationship with his Father, at one point his Father gave him a command. And the command was, you have the liberty and the freedom to lay down your life and also to pick it up again. And so the Lord said, I willingly laid down my life. And it was an expression of love to my Father. And so this is a statement of freedom. But then when we turn to John chapter 5, verse 30, the Lord says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And so what we now see is the Lord on the one hand said, the Lord, my Father commanded me that I have the freedom to choose. But then in verse 30, the Lord says, but I can't do anything on my own. And so here we see these two seemingly opposite points of view in our Lord Jesus' life. That I have the freedom, but I'm constrained and I have no choice. And what does this mean, brothers and sisters? It's not really that the Lord had no choice from an objective point of view. It was that he loved his Father so much. And he knew what was in his Father's heart, that even though he had the freedom to choose in his own life, he knew that because I love my Father so much, it's like I have no choice. I want for his heart to be pleased. And so this is how the Lord Jesus lived, with the free will and yet this heart of subjection to his Father's will. And for us, brothers and sisters, it's the same. If you would turn, please, to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. And as our brother reminded us this morning, we are free. We have been set free. And in verse 16, Peter writes, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for sin, but use it as bond slaves of God." And so what was true for the Lord is also true for us, that the Lord, through such a terrible cost, set us free. And when he set us free, he gave us the choice of how we should live our lives. And the Bible here is reminding us that we should take that choice and we should choose to be slaves to the Lord. This is this law of liberty that we had read earlier in James, that we have this freedom, but what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live, and what will we do? And it reminds us of the story, the famous story of the Hebrew servant, who after he had earned his freedom after 7 years, if he chose to, he would go back to his master and say, even though I have been free, I have loved you, and I choose of my own free will to be your servant. And the master would pierce his ear as a testimony of his decision. So, brothers and sisters, here we see this this choice the Lord has put before us. We have all been set free. Praise the Lord. And what are we going to do with this freedom in our lives? How will we live with the knowledge of the times? And brothers and sisters, we believe that the choices we make in this context will hasten, will prepare for the bride being made ready. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the question that is set before us. Now, yesterday evening, we shared about the larger decisions that we might make or the Lord might put before us. This morning, we'll share about our daily decisions. And there's an example in the Old Testament and in fact, it's even called it a free will offering. The free will offering in the Old Testament, now when you get into the offerings, brothers and sisters, if any of you are experts on these offerings, forgive me because I read through this and it can be kind of confusing. But the free will offering is linked or encompassed in the peace offering. It is one of the offerings that is described in the Old Testament, and it is a non-mandatory offering, unlike the burnt offering or the sin offering. The free will offering was exactly what it was. It was a free will offering, and it fell under the umbrella of the peace offering. And it's quite remarkable what the Bible tells us about it. And for a moment, brothers and sisters, if we could move back in time and consider for a moment if we were alive at that time, there would be an altar. And every morning, all the time, there would be an offering upon that altar. That offering, which was a continuous offering, was a mandatory offering. It was called the burnt offering. It was always there. The burnt offering was followed by a sin offering. That sin offering was mandatory. If you and I did not have a burnt offering and a sin offering, we would die. There's no choice. But the peace offering was volitional. It was optional. We didn't need to bring it, and it was not mandatory. It was an offering of our own free will. And today, by the Lord's grace, we'd like to take a look at this offering and see what it teaches us of how do we live. And we'd like to consider three functional parts of the offering and then three reasons why we would give it. But before we get to that, we have to consider for a moment what does a peace offering really mean? Now, peace, the word for peace, the peace offering is not perhaps what we would consider in our culture. As an example, when I offend my wife, in my notes I wrote if I offend my wife, but I should clarify, it should be when I offend my wife. I might bring to her some flowers because the flowers would represent a peace offering, right? Because a peace offering in the context of how we think of it in our everyday vernacular is to restore peace, to make up for something that I had done wrong. This is not the peace offering that is mentioned here in the Bible. The peace offering that we are mentioning here in the Bible speaks of an offering that we make because peace has already been established for us. It is an offering that we make because there has been a burnt offering and there has been a sin offering. Now, I work in a hospital that is a cancer hospital. And there are times when people will come in and we'll do a biopsy on them. And I always remind myself that I have to call them immediately when the results are available. Because I know every single time we take a biopsy, between that point and when I call them with results, the patient has no peace. It's because there's uncertainty and we don't know what's going to happen. There's the risk of something bad. And so when they are waiting for the phone call, in our hearts, there's the risk of difficulty or badness. And when they learn, perhaps, that the result is good, then that badness has been removed and it's been replaced by something secure and something good. And brothers and sisters, this is a poor example because peace is not always linked with the removal of something bad and the introduction of something good in our daily lives. But from the point of view of God, something bad removed and something good coming in will give us peace. When the Lord Jesus came, he came because he was the Prince of Peace. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Something bad was awaiting each and every child born on this planet, and there's no escaping it. In the distortion of the enemy, he has made it such that men and women now feel that there may be something good in us that's redeemable outside of God. And among Christians, this distortion has come into many hearts that there's something good in us. And so that our children and our testimony has become confused, that we look at one another and somehow the lifestyle of Christianity can bring upon us something good. But the Bible, brothers and sisters, is very clear, and we know it in each of our hearts, that each of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For each of us who has sinned, there is a cost. And from the very beginning, the Bible was clear. If you have sinned, there is a judgment that will fall upon you and I, and no one is spared. And that judgment is death. Brothers and sisters, no one can escape this. And none of us can offer anything in our life. All the good that we think we have done, all the acts of kindness, the random acts of kindness that we feel that we have done in our lives, we could bring every good thing and bring it before the judgment seat and say, can I trade these things in for my life? And the judgment seat is characterized by the law. And there is going to be a balance. And we'll see the weight of our sins, and we would put on the other side our perceived goodnesses. And none of us, brothers and sisters, friends, none of us, when we bring every last bit of goodness before the throne, before the judgment seat, none of us is going to be found worthy. This is just a fact. We have to get over it. It's just the truth. So what hope was there for us, brothers and sisters? Something bad is coming, and there is no peace. But then, brothers and sisters, on that wonderful day in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus came, and he was born a baby. And when he came, he had come from this majestic throne of God, and he was born into this feeding trough for animals. And he had a young dad and a young mom. And going from the throne of God to this feeding trough, you would think, this is a big change. But he was right at home. And he was born in this way, and he grew up. And his mother and father were normal people. And he would grow up, and he was a good son. And he worked with his hands. His earthly dad taught him how to be a carpenter, and he would learn, he would build, and he was an older brother, and he was a good brother. And the people around him, the rabbis would listen to him talk, and they knew, wow, who taught him all this? And they didn't know that as he was growing up, he had an earthly father, but he also had a heavenly father. And as he grew up, one day the time came for him to come into the light, and he did. And he came and he began to be visible not just to his family. And the children would see him, and children know. And they would run to him, and he would hold them. And then his posse, all his disciples, no, he's too big for the children. And the Lord would say, no, come. He was so approachable. And he never sinned, not once. When he was struck on the cheek, he would turn the other cheek. When he would go with his brothers and it would get cold, he would give them his cloak. What he said, he did. Later on in their lives, when their brothers were saved, and some of them wrote books in the Bible, before they were saved, you know, they might have had a little jealousy, I sometimes think. You know, when their older brother is, you know, considered by so many and to be such a wonderful person, and your older brother is a son of God, well, you know, you could feel a little bit unease about that, and there might be a little bit of jealousy, and people might have come to recruit them to say something bad about their brother. Your brother said this at the Sermon on the Mount, and you know, it might have been that James or Judah would have said, you know, he was always like that. You know, they might have thought, he really did do that. Because this is how he was, brothers and sisters. He was perfect. And if we met him, he'd win us over. Your heart might be so hard. And you'd see him and your heart would melt. And brothers and sisters, he was just that way. And the enemy has done such a work of distortion on his life. But for those of us who know him, we know who he really is, who he has been to us in our life. Never forget, brothers and sisters. And so that day came when the burnt offering and the sin offering needed to be placed and cast. We had no hope. There was only bad in our heart. And so on that day when he was crucified for us, something bad died. Now, it's very strange for us to think of the Lord Jesus as something bad because there's nothing bad in him. Everyone who knew him, there's nothing bad in him. But on that day when you and I were hidden into his heart and he died and we died in him, he became sin for our sakes. He took upon us all of the bad, the evil and the sin that we had committed, and he took them all into himself. And on that day, something bad died. Everything bad in me died in him. And brothers and sisters, everything good in him came to life in me. Something bad was dealt with, and something good came in. He's the Prince of Peace. And so he became each of our burnt offering, each of our sin offerings. We put our hand onto the Lord Jesus, claim him. He is mine. And brothers and sisters, this is just a fact. The Christian can rest assured that our own goodness plays no role in who we are. Just get it out of our minds. The temptation of the enemy that who are you to serve or who are you to stand for the Lord? You are not good enough. Well, you know what? That goes beyond saying. I already know that this is true. Our goodness rests on the man on the cross. He is our burnt offering, and he is our sin offering. And so it's only after there was this burnt offering and there was this sin offering that we could come into his presence with a peace offering. It must go in that order. The burnt offering that spoke of the greatness of God and the fallenness of man and this delta that we could never make up, it needed to continuously be there that a perfect God might be approachable by sinful men and women. Brothers and sisters, it is always there for us, our perfect offering. The sin offering that speaks that there must be a punishment It is never acceptable that sin could come into the presence of God. We sometimes think that sin just got swept under some great rug in heaven, and it's still there, but we just can't see it. No, brothers and sisters, every sin carries with it a punishment, and every punishment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our sin offering forever. It cannot be taken away, no matter what the enemy would suggest. It cannot be undone for the Christian. And so these two things are always true. And upon the burnt offering and upon the sin offering can we come with this peace offering. The peace offering, again, brothers and sisters, is not to suggest that we can come to earn anything on our own. It has already been done. And all we are coming with is an offering. We have to have this clear, brothers and sisters. And the peace offering is so down to earth. The burnt offering and sin offering are, to be honest, they're big deals. They should be big deals. And in our hearts, we remember them all the time. The peace offering can be so simple. It can be as simple for us today as a prayer in the car of thanks, a song in our hearts as we're taking a shower, a word of kindness to a brother or sister in their need. The peace offering is something given of our own free will to the Lord because he is our burnt offering and our sin offering and has made a way for us to come. So the first functional point of the peace offering is that it must come after the burnt offering and the sin offering. So our daily life, brothers and sisters, is built upon what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But now we're going to come to how the peace offering was brought. And if you could turn with me again to Leviticus chapter 3. It speaks something wonderful about our daily life. We'll go with verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. So, brothers and sisters, if we could for a moment pay attention to how the Bible talks about this offering. It says, he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering. To say, we brought something of our own to bring to the Lord. And then we're going to turn to chapter 7 and verse 28. We'll go with verse 30. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, after the burnt offering and sin offering were placed, when we brought our peace offering, an interesting part of the peace offering is we brought it ourselves. It was our offering. And we brought it with our own hands. Now, so many of the offerings are conducted by the Levites, by the priests. They would take the offering for us and offer them up. But the peace offering we would bring and we would offer it up on our own. With his own hands, we would bring them. And so the second functional point of the peace offering is that the peace offering is personal. It cannot be brought by someone else. Now, what does it mean for something to be personal, brothers and sisters? Now, when we are when we are on our own and no one else is around, that's when we can know really who we are. You know, when we are in public and people see our public personas, that's oftentimes not who we are. But when we are on our own, in our rooms, in the dark, all of the true nature of who we are can be noticed by ourselves. This is exactly who we are. And the personal nature of the peace offering is very precious, that we would bring it ourselves to the Lord every day. Now, it's one thing to come to a meeting like this, and it's so easy to engage in, and we are brought brought to our feet by the hymns and the rhythms and the words of the songs. But when we go home, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. But brothers and sisters, the peace offering is very personal. We come exactly as we are. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us he brought peace to us who were far away and peace to us who are near. And sometimes we think, you know, I'm far away from the Lord. I am a sinner. I'm captured by sin. And so I must not be able to bring a peace offering. But brothers and sisters, the Lord brought those of us who were far away, and he brought peace to us who were far away, and he brought peace to us who are near. So brothers and sisters, if you and I are far away, the enemy's whisper into our ear will be, you could not possibly bring a peace offering in your condition. But when that happens, brothers and sisters, we turn our eyes to the cross and remember it is finished. And it should bring us in our hearts to this sense, I'm going to come, and I am just going to come personally as I am, exactly with all my weaknesses, all of my failures, and I'm going to come as I am based on the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to offer up an offering of my own free will to him. And brothers and sisters, just watch in our lives what will happen. To be able to come of our own heart's desire and offer this down. It's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, that when we bring peace offerings to him for his blessing, he showers us with blessing. This is so personal. This is one of those things that cannot be replaced with speaking at a pulpit or leading the hymns or leading a Bible study or functioning in the body of Christ. This is a personal, hidden relationship. The Bible tells us that in the architecture of our bodies, there's a room that is hidden in our hearts. It's called the inner room, or Moses calls it the secret place. That in our inner room, there's a room that really only fits two people. It's a room with a door. And the Bible tells us you can close the door. It's in Matthew chapter 6 that we can go into this inner room and close the door. And no one else goes into that room except you and the Lord. And this is a room where you and I are supposed to live every day. And for many of us, that room is kind of empty. But this is a room, brothers and sisters, that was designed into the human heart. And when the Lord Jesus became our Savior, he came in, and he's waiting for us. And this is the room where these personal peace offerings can be brought to him. We bring it with our own hands. Now, this is not, we'll get to the second part of the peace offering in just a moment. It's not to suggest that we live on our own. It's not, but we must have this personal time with him. And so in our daily lives, what should Israel do? With a knowledge of the times, we must live in this inner room, brothers and sisters. And sometimes when I wander easily, and sometimes when brothers or sisters will, you know, ask us to serve, and we don't really want to serve, but you know, the Lord is bringing us to a place where we can't be without him, can't make it without him, and so we run back into that inner room. And brothers and sisters, may I ask you, not because I know, but when was the last time that you and I were in that inner room? When was the last time that we found peace there? Because there's no peace elsewhere. Brothers and sisters, might we find our life there again? So this was a second functional part of the offering. The first being, it comes after the burnt offering, the sin offering. The second part was, it is personal. It's brought on our own. The third part of the functionality of it was, it induced fellowship. If we read through chapter 3 and chapter 7, what we realize is in the peace offering, when you or I would bring the peace offering would be from us, and it would be unto the Lord, and they would take the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of fat above the kidneys, and that would be offered to God. And then the breast and the shoulder would be given to the priest, and the rest of it would be given to the offerer to be shared with others. And you know, there are some peace offerings that kind of catch our attention, like the prodigal son. They had a fatted calf, and when time came to make this offering, it was unto the Lord, and there was a part that went to the priest, and the rest of it was shared for thanksgiving because the son had come home. And brothers and sisters, this is a very interesting part of the peace offering, because it's in our lives when we bring an offering before the Lord, it induces body life in some heavenly way. And it's hard to describe, but you know, when brothers and sisters are thankful and they share their thanksgiving of what the Lord has done in their life, this brings joy and life into the house of God. When we share in each other's joys, and oftentimes we share in each other's sorrows, that the sorrow, when it had been brought to closure by the Lord, induces joy. We share in that together. I remember a number of years ago when my wife and I lived in the Bay Area, there was a brother and his wife, and they wanted so badly to have a child. And they tried and tried and never happened. And we prayed for them every Tuesday night that they would have they would be able to have a baby. And one day our brother came to the meeting, and he said, and he's very soft-spoken, and he said, "Well, I just wanted to share some news." You know, it was so sort of dry that we were expecting something about his work, or he had gotten, you know, a car accident, who knows, right? But and he says, "Well, I just wanted to share that by the Lord's grace, his wife was pregnant." And we just jumped up, and we were so happy, because brothers and sisters, we are bound together in the house of God. We are meant to shout for joy together. We are meant to go through the valleys together. The Lord's intention was that we would be bound, not finding every fault in one another or gossiping. The Lord's intention was that my house would be built together, and they would suffer together, and they would have joy together, and they would grow together. And so this peace offering that comes after the burnt offering, after the sin offering, which is personal, would then yield the fruit of fellowship when we share our lives together. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not easy, because we are all wired differently. And not only are we wired differently, we have different cultures. And not only do we have different cultures, but there are outward forms that look different. And the world in these days, the attack of the enemy is to cause us to run into camps and to hide in our camps. And brothers and sisters, there is no greater thing that will go against the building up of the body of Christ than human, man-made camps. These are not constructs of God. The overcoming in the house of God is that we would see Christ in one another, and we would share in each other's joys and share in each other's sufferings and go on together. But, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to say. We all know it's so easy to say. Only the Lord Jesus can do this. Only the Lord Jesus can cause brothers and sisters to reach out and be willing to suffer in the sense that our flesh doesn't feel comfortable. You know, our flesh loves to identify differences. It's just the nature of man, and it's the nature of the enemy to be able to see and compare myself perhaps to you and identify differences. But in the house of God, the Lord said We cannot identify these differences. See Christ. And so what we see here is that the offering was meant for us to be bound together. We share our lives together, share our joys, share our sufferings. And when the Lord delivers, to rejoice. And so three functional things. And then we have to move now, brothers and sisters, to why. And let's turn to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving. So the first reason why the peace offering was given, this voluntary, free will peace offering in our hearts, was we are thankful. Now, brothers and sisters, in the deception of the world these days, the thankful heart is being attacked. And what we know is that the enemy is so on the attack against the church and on families. And sometimes we see superficial things as to how he's attacking. But you know, I remember that when in military strikes, in the history of man, that the initial attacks are always on critical points. In order to break down, say, the communications in a country, the initial attacks might target the communication factories and take them down, or the supply lines and take them down, so that the entire country may fall. And so in the enemy's wisdom and the tactical strategy, in order to start bringing down larger things, there are tactical strikes here and there. And one of the strikes has been on thankfulness. Now, this kind of sounds, I'm sorry, but it sounds a little bit hokey almost, right? But it's so true that in our current time of living, that we somehow feel that the Lord Jesus coming to die for me, you know, I could possibly be worth it, right? Or I have some right to this. Because in our hearts, we feel that we have a right to something. But brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 17, there's an example for us. Let's turn to it, please. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Ten lepers. Verse 12. And as he entered a certain village, ten leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And the Lord said to him, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So brothers and sisters, there were 10 healed. One turned. And when the one turned, the Lord said something so interesting to him. He had already healed all 10 of them. They had been made well. But the Lord said, because you turned, you have been made well. And so what we see here is thankfulness. Now, there's a superficial healing that happened in all 10 of them. Their leprosy was gone. But in one of them who turned and was thankful, the Lord had an additional being made well. That he told them, you, because of your faith, have been made well. And brothers and sisters, in these days, it is so important that we appreciate the things that he is doing in our lives. And sometimes the Lord needs to cause us to go through difficulty in order to remember what it is to be thankful again. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we've gotten so hard-hearted and we feel so entitled to certain things, the Lord will bring difficulty into our life. And we wonder, well, why is this difficulty here? And then as the Lord brings us out of it, we begin to feel thankful again. And brothers and sisters, this is grace. And so the first reason that we should bring a peace offering is to be thankful. Now, I ask my kids sometimes during Thanksgiving, can you enumerate all the things that you're thankful for? You know, they'll say, Mom, and then they'll say the dog, and then they'll say a couple other things, and maybe Dad. But brothers and sisters, you know, this exercise we do with our children is sometimes worthwhile for us to do. And I know, I hope this is not coming out as below us. It shouldn't be. But if we think for a moment of the things that we're thankful for, and we go to the Lord to thank him for these things, there is sometimes a softening of our heart and a bringing in of peace. You know, brothers, can I ask you a question? When was the last time you realized how thankful you should be for your wife? You know, we have so many problems in our families because sometimes we forget what a blessing our wife is to us. And so in our households, as brothers, as fathers, as heads of our households, to be thankful for our wives and to be thankful for our children. You know, this is a life-changing thing. It sounds so simple, but we so easily forget. And the distortion of the enemy, the attack on thankfulness, will cause us to point out everything that she does wrong and never, ever be thankful for the things that she has done for us. Isn't this true, brothers and sisters? I know the sisters think so. Brothers, isn't this true? You know, and so might it be in our normal life that we would have a thankfulness for the things that he has done? So outside of the functionality of it, to be thankful is so important. And then the second thing that was mentioned is in Numbers chapter 6, and this big gigantic clock in front of me I'm out of time, so I'm sorry, I'm not going to read it, but in Numbers chapter 6, yes, sir. Oh, it's 11:15? Oh. I'll probably still not read it, but, you know, we can. Now I can have a little bit more peace. In Numbers chapter 6, there's a story of the Nazirite. And the Nazirite, as you know, dedicates himself to the Lord. And at the end of all the things that he does, and, you know, we remember from our children's stories that the Nazirite would grow his hair out, right? Like Samson, grow his hair out. And at the end of his vow, he would cut off his, he would put down, there would be a burnt offering, and then the Bible tells us there would be a sin offering, and then he would put his own peace offering. And what he would do at the completion of his vow is he would cut off his hair, and then he would tuck it underneath the peace offering. Actually, it's kind of a cool picture, so let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Sorry, I don't think I said it just good enough, so. It's in Numbers chapter 6. It's in verse 18. The Nazirite, I'll give y'all a, did you hear I just said I'll give y'all a second to turn to verse 18. The Nazirite shall then shave his dedicated head of hair at the doorway of the tent of meeting and take the dedicated hair of his head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of peace offerings. And so what he would do at the completion of his vow was he'd cut this off, and then he'd put it under the peace offering. This is for you, Lord. It's an incredible thing. Had nothing to, burnt offering goes without saying. A sin offering was so necessary. But he had in his heart dedicated something to the Lord. And upon the completion of his obedience, he tucked it under the peace offering. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we hear about vows and we kind of shy back. And the Lord said in Matthew, he said, don't make any vows. Don't make any oaths. And what he meant by that was, don't say, you know, by the Lord, I'm going to do this. He said, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. This Nazirite vow was different. It was to say that there's something of me that I've been asked, charged, and I will obey. And in that obedience will be for you. And after that obedience has been completed, the capstone of the offering would be that he would make a peace offering. And so, brothers and sisters, in our lives, have we said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Now, again, we kind of shy back because it makes us fearful, and it should, because the danger of these such events is somehow we feel in ourselves that there's some merit, that somehow these completions of our obedience make us somehow worthier in his presence. They do not. The worthiness comes from the burnt offering and from the sin offering. And we just need to keep that in mind. The second thing is, it cannot be perceived sort of as a quid pro quo, right? I'll give this to you, Lord, and maybe you'll give me that. I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. Whenever I share, I tell the Lord a personal thing. And I can't tell that to you, brothers and sisters, because it's personal, right? But I tell the Lord something. And it's not, it doesn't increase merit. It's not a quid pro quo. It's just something the Lord put in my heart. And you know, it just is what it is. And brothers and sisters, it's so much peace that when, I'll be honest with you, when the message is done, to be able to sit down, thank the Lord, there's peace. So brothers and sisters, in our lives, to be able to say that I am, Lord, going to live for you, or on this day I'm going to have this heart to, I know you want me to do this, Lord, I'm going to try to be faithful to this. You know, all these sisters and brothers who are teaching the children and all the service that's going on in this conference, and we hear about all the interferences the enemy is doing. You know, at the end, after all this is done, we're going to make a peace offering to the Lord, and it will be victory, no matter what the enemy does. Because, brothers and sisters, it's unto him, and it's real, and it's daily life. We remember when Nehemiah and the people, they finished the wall. They made an offering of thanksgiving. It was so real to them that the Lord brought us through. We remember at the end of Paul's life, he said, even now my life is being poured out as an offering. It was the end of a life that was given to the Lord. And at the end, the capstone was still an offering. And brothers and sisters, in our life, might we look at every day that we could bring something to him and finish it with a peace offering. Nothing to do with our own good. All of our good in the burnt offering, all of the good in our sin offering, it's just something in our heart of our own free will. There's no obligation, genuine and authentic. And we bring it to the Lord. You know, in these days, brothers and sisters, we hear that young people are leaving the house of God. They're leaving the church in droves. And when we look at the reasons are that it seems not authentic and not genuine. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more genuine than a free will offering that we don't need to bring, that is personal and no one else can see. Brothers and sisters, these normal, daily, real things can bring about the return of the Lord Jesus. These daily things reach to heaven, and they shouldn't be underestimated. So this was the second of the reasons. And the last one, brothers and sisters, is not actually in Leviticus. It's in Romans chapter 12. It is the sacrifice of worship. And so it's in chapter 12 and verse 1. And to be honest, in this chapter, brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't say that it's a peace offering. But we know it's not a burnt offering. We know it's not a sin offering. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul's urging us, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes if we are honest and we look at our lives, we often think, what a mess. I think that very often. And as we shared, sometimes we feel that we cannot come and we cannot bring an offering. Worship, brothers and sisters, is an extremely wonderful thing. It is the lifting up of the Lord Jesus in our life. I worship you, Lord. It's such a simple little thing to say. But when it is said with an honest heart, no one is watching, hidden in a personal offering, brothers and sisters, it is really a wonderful thing. And the best example of a peace offering, the best example, I think, for us that brings the entire story together is that in our daily life, if we could lift up the Lord for a moment with a worshipful heart, brothers and sisters, the Lord's heart is pleased. And as the Lord's heart is pleased, and as we live this way, we must believe that there are eternal, there is something of eternity, something consequential. And we read at the end of Revelation, when the Lord is coming, he says, "And my reward is with me." And I have to believe, brothers and sisters, that as we live these daily lives, and if we have in our heart that we could worship him and lift him up, brothers and sisters, there's something that he remembers of this. And there's a quantification and a being made ready that worshiping in our heart, in worshiping him in our hearts every day makes us ready. And so, brothers and sisters, when was the last time that for no good reason, spontaneously, we worshiped him? There's something that is powerful in that in our lives. Now, what might we bring? Well, if you look at yourselves and you look, and I look at myself, again, there's not much that we can bring. But you know, hidden in our broken lives, in yours and mine, in our broken bodies, hidden in there is a treasure. Because on that day when the Lord offered himself up for us, something good came into me. And there's a life of the Lord Jesus that came into my heart. And something of that life I can put down to give back to him. I remember, and I remember many years ago that I've shared this before, Bunces. I have a weakness for Diet Coke. And I used to buy it, and I would put it in my kitchen, and I would buy it with my own money. It was mine, and I would put it in my kitchen. And I remembered that one day I was going to work, and my little son at that point, who was just so little, he ran to the cabinet, and he took the Diet Coke, which was mine, and he brought it to me, and he gave it to me. And he said, "Dad, Diet Coke?" And I took it from him. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, I was so happy. You know, that Diet Coke was already mine. Objectively speaking, it was mine when it was in the cabinet, it was mine when he took it, and it was mine when he gave it to me. But brothers and sisters, my son took something that of me, and he brought it to me and gave it to me, and it brought so much joy to my heart. And brothers and sisters, the Lord gave something of himself to us. He deposited it in our heart. And if we could every day bring it back to him and say, "Lord, thank you. I worship you with the only good in me, and that's you. And I'm going to give a little bit of it back to you." Brothers and sisters, this will bring joy to his heart. And it'll bring us to that end day, when there will be joy inexpressible with no upper bound. So, brothers and sisters, it's normal life. And as I come to the end, I have to share something, brothers and sisters, the Lord. I had begun thinking about this message months ago, and only as I considered it between then and now that I began to see something that was really precious. And that is, brothers and sisters, that when the Lord Jesus became your burnt offering and sin offering and my burnt and sin offering, there was something else that was happening that was behind the scenes. The Lord Jesus himself didn't need a burnt offering or a sin offering because he was already perfect. But there was something that was going on between him, I think, and his Father in those days. When everyone would tell him, "Do this, do that," and the Lord kept saying, "My time has not yet come." He was waiting for the completion of an obedience to his Father. And it was personal. And the offering that he was making was unto his Father, offered up for us, and shared with us in the Lord's table. When we come every Sunday, we can share in what was made, the offering. We can share it all together. And it was unto thankfulness to his Father. And it was unto worship. And what we begin to see is when the Lord Jesus was offered for us, he was a burnt offering for you and me. And he was a sin offering for you and me. But brothers and sisters, there was a relation there between him and his Father that we sometimes can't see. And I'm thinking as I read through this that there was a hidden peace offering that he made to his Father, absent of you and me. But in that moment when it happened, all these things were fulfilled. And it was a personal dedication, worship, offering to his Father that pleased his Father's heart. And brothers and sisters, in our Lord's life, might we find our example in our daily life and how we live. Because, brothers and sisters, we've heard many things. And you know, we're not worthy of the things that we have heard. But, brothers and sisters, might it be that we have a heart to live every day and make those things that we have heard become a part of our life for the glory of our Father and for the return of our King. And so might the Lord have mercy upon us. And brothers and sisters, this week and this year, many, many peace offerings unto the one worthy of each one. We worship him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the example of your life. We thank you, Lord, for being our burnt offering and our sin offering. And Lord, we put our hands upon you and claim you as our own. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart for you in our daily life. Lord, we pray that you would reign not only in our lives globally, but in every moment, every day. Lord, have your place, number one in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.